We've been traveling as a congregation through this great theme of abiding in God. And I trust that it's a theme that has grown in our hearts and minds over these last couple of months. It has in mind God dwelling in us, and our dwelling in God is right at the heart of the Word of God. It's the great accomplishment of God's action in Christ that this is so. It's not something we attain to after much struggle and prayer. It's something we are brought into through being born of God. It may be that we've just begun to realise how significant this theme is in the biblical story. Maybe we've begun to realise how significant it is in our own lives. Just adjust my glasses. Helps a little. We have a habit in our house of sitting on glasses. It's not helpful when you go to use them. The letter of 1 John, which is our primary focus this morning, is all about this rich theme of abiding. And it's not only about the great goal and glory to which we are heading, but it is a present reality that we can and should be sure about. So let's read again from verses 7 to 12 in chapter 4. 1 John. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. What does it mean then to abide in God and for God to abide in us? How do we know God dwells in us and that we dwell in him? We might want some kind of evidence in the way of a mystical experience to give us such an assurance that God lives in us. We may want a manifestation of his perfection or power within us. When we're aware of our own imperfection, our own deficiency, we may then doubt that God in fact does live in us. The world makes a lot of loud noise, and that loud noise often drowns out the Word of God. And so we may doubt or lose sight of this scattering truth that God, that the one in whom there is no darkness, personally has not only opened the way for us to live in direct, familiar and fellowship with himself, but that the Father has actually come and made themselves at home within our own very lives. So how can we be sure that this is so? Does God manifest his presence in any way that we would be assured that he is really among us? Well, let's look at this passage. How does God show up in our lives? How does his presence manifest itself? We might be surprised at John's answer. In chapter 4, verse 12, he says, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us. So what does it mean for his love to be made complete in us? some translations have it, his love has been perfected in us. It's the idea that God's love has been brought to its goal if we love one another. God's love for us has reached its full effect in creating the same kind of love as his love in us. If we love one another, the invisible God, the one no one has seen, lives in us and shows that to be so by the way we love one another. So when we love one another as he has loved us, it's not by our own fallen love, because that love only goes so far, doesn't it? When we love, we must love with his unfailing, steadfast, unwavering covenant love. That would be the only love that could fit any church together, surely. You hear that saying, birds of a feather flock together? We've got a little bird feeder in our garden, and we have parrots and top-notch pigeons, and we have two galahs sitting there together. But it's normally just two of one species. The other day we had a miracle of love. We had a top-notch pigeon and a parrot sitting together, eating together without killing each other. But normally birds of a feather flock together. That's why you clubs are people with the same interests. Are we just people with the same religious interests? I hope not. I trust that we are people, all kinds of people, who are very, very different and yet have been gripped by a revelation of the love of God in Christ. And because of that, have been melded together as one family. That can only be as we love one another with that love of God that is beyond our fallen human love. Fallen human love, you love those who love you. You like those who are like you. You don't love your enemy. And you don't love those who get up your nose. You only love those who suit your desires and fit in with your plans. That is not the love that John tells us we are to love one another with. We are to love one another with that love which goes beyond anything that we could be capable of. And when we do love in that way, with the power of his love, enabling us to love like he loved us, then we will know that God lives in us. We might think, oh, when's that going to happen? Well, I remember pastoring a church, and it was a church like many churches, a community of God's people, all sorts of people, old, young. It had its weaknesses and deficiencies, but I can remember leading a communion service one day and being so overwhelmed with the sense as I read these verses in John 2 and verse 8. He said, I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And it just overwhelmed me that what we had together, for all its deficiency, was real, was the love of the Father and of the Son in our midst. And that without the Father and the Son coming and living within us, we would not know the love we have for one another. I think we take it for granted, maybe. I think maybe we've forgotten where we come from and what God has taught us about love and how God has kept us through struggle and trial. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that we only really know what it is to love with the love of God when we have got to the place when we are thoroughly disillusioned with each other. Well, some of us who have been married for some years have gone through that, haven't we? not my generation. But then you discover a love that goes beyond disillusionment, a love that forgives, a love that heals, a love that restores. I tell you what. John actually spells out. John spells out what that love is when he says in the previous chapter, chapter 3, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? He's already told us that this is what love is. Christ laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Dear children, let us not love with words and or just tongue, but with action and in truth. If all our loving of one another has no real cost or sacrifice attached to it, then if our love does not involve laying down our rights and needs for the sake of others, then it probably is open to question whether this is the love of God. That might seem harsh thing to say, but I think it's true. It's good to hear the word of God questioning our self-serving and self-preserving culture, which often seeps into the life of the church. This whole thing about loving one another is so central in John's thinking about what it means to be a Christian that he can say we know that we pass from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So love is one way we can assure ourselves that we know God, that we're born of God, and that we have eternal life, and that God really dwells within us. If we do not love, then we do not know God, because God is love. That's very black and white, isn't it? But that's how John speaks. He speaks in absolute terms. If you don't love, you do not know God. We might find that too hard, particularly if we've got an oversensitive conscience. This is not about beating ourselves up. He speaks that way because the community of believers that he was writing to had been somewhat deceived by people who had been amongst them who were coming out with a different gospel, a different understanding of God and of Christ. And so he has to speak very clearly. There were people there who said they claimed to know God, and they may even have spoken about love, but the reality was their lives didn't reflect that love, and in fact there was hatred amongst them. And so there was a contradiction in their lives. And not only that, they had a deficient belief about Christ. They denied that he'd really come in the flesh. Jesus was not central to their understanding of God or what they believed about him. I think like many folk who got caught up in the New Age movement, their idea of love was sort of floating free in a subjective sea of spiritual experience, but not anchored in God's command. So you could have this nice sort of fuzzy love for one another, but really ignore the very commands of God in terms of how we actually live, because love actually has to have rails to run on. And those rails are the moral truth that God has given us to show what love looks like in the human family. To have affairs and not to be faithful to the covenant of marriage is not love. So there were folk in this church who once they had been left, but when they were there, they spoke of things that were far from the truth that God had given them through Christ. They claimed to bring people into the light. There's a lot of folk in the New Age movement who want to bring spiritual light. But really, they're stumbling in the dark, and they can bring no light to anyone. This is chapter 2, verse 3. We know that we've come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his spirit, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Literally, in the Greek it says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as that one. That one. It doesn't actually say Jesus in the Greek. Because they all knew who that one was. He was the Word of Life who had come as a real human being. They heard him speak. They saw him with their own eyes. They touched him with their own hands. He was the one who had come from the Father. So that in the midst of this fallen world, the eternal life that was with the Father, the eternal life that God intended for us to have, could be made visible in our flesh and blood existence. God showed us what a life that is fully indwelt by God looks like. And it looks like that one, Jesus. And if it doesn't look like him, then it's probably a lie and a counterfeit. He's not speaking about moral perfection in this life, perfectly walking as Jesus did, without sin. He's already said earlier, if we claim to be without sin, we're a liar. And we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. He actually spells out what it means to walk like Jesus did in the next verse, John chapter 1, verse 7. Dear friends, I'm not writing a new command. I'm writing an old one which you had from the beginning. So what is this command that the Christians have had from the beginning? It was the command that Jesus gave, love one another as I have loved you. So to walk as Jesus did is not yet to be completely perfect, but it is to love as he loved us. He goes on to say, whoever hates his brother is still in the darkness. So how do we know then whether we abide in him and he in us? We walk as Jesus did. We love as he loved. The only true love that conquers hatred, that frees people to forgive, that heals marriages, that restores families, that reconciles enemies, is a love that comes from God, a love that is defined by who he is and what he does, rather than something that derives from ourselves. If we return to John chapter 4, verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. How do we know God is love? This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world, that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. That we might live through him, not simply that we might be let off the hook, not simply that we might be let off death row, but that through his atoning death, our sin would be judged in full, so that we now have been united with him in that death, are now united with him in that resurrection, so that we might live through him. If he did not take all of who we are to that cross, if he didn't bring us in our pride and rebellion to the judgment of that cross, then he could not justly raise us in utter union with himself. As a justified, we sang it, as a sanctified and purified and glorified humanity that now lives in and through him. because of the cross that we are enabled to live in God and for God to live in us. It's the cross that actually stands us on our feet before the splendour of his glory. It's the cross that confirms for us that the Father, Son and Spirit have come to redeem sinners in order that we might now live through him. So abiding in love and in God is not abiding in some vague atmosphere of cosmic benevolence. It's not the love of some kind of New Age religion that is happy to co-opt and reinvent Jesus so that he becomes unrecognisable as the Son of the Father and the Saviour of the world. Abiding in love is not getting in touch with the great spirit of the universe by discovering the God or Goddess within. Abiding in love is abiding in the personal, dynamic, intimate love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit as they open up their own glory and oneness to redeem sinners like you and I. So this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's quite amazing when John tells us what love is. He says it's exactly the same as God sending his Son to atone for our sins. Take away the cross and we don't know what love is. Love's become an incredibly slippery word, hasn't it? It's become very flexible and it molds into whatever people want it to say. But not according to the word of God. Love. What is love? It is God sending his Son to that cross for us. A wonderful quote from Forsyth, P.T. Forsyth. He said, God's holy love. It's a holy love. It demands that sin must be dealt with in such a way as to do justice to his own holiness. And it is the action of such holy love, taking our sins seriously in the cross, that is grace to sins. I'm just jumping over here because I don't want to go too long. So, dear friends, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. This is what love is. That this is how we've been loved. This is how we're to love one another. And as we do so, his love is made complete. It's brought to its goal in us. So that it's obvious then that it's God who is amongst us. We know, verse 13, that we live in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. And we've seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. In other words, the king tide of God's love that is seen in the cross has now flowed into us. And as we live in love by loving one another, we can rely on our experience of this love as evidence that God himself is in us. I grew up with a strong trust that our confidence must be on the objective action of God in the atonement. And I believe that is so, because when I'm unsteady, when I'm a bit wobbly, I need something outside myself. But John here does give a place for the subjective, for the experience of God's love that's come to us by the Spirit as we love one another. from which we can derive some confidence that God, in fact, is in our midst. And the danger if all our assurance is bound up in that objective work of the cross outside ourselves, then we can lack the freedom of recognising God actually present among us as we love one another. The love of the cross upon which our assurance is anchored must also be seen as it flies out into the community of God's people. Jesus said, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So the same love he has for his son, he has for us. So what an amazing miracle that has happened when God has given to us the same oneness of love that exists between the Father and the Son. In this way, John goes on, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. In other words, because we know the same love that he lived in. Remember Jesus said that as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain, abide in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And I've told you this so that your joy might be complete. My command, love one another as I have loved you. So we live as he is. We are like him. In what sense? Because in the sense that we're perfect, obviously not. But in the sense that just as he obeyed the Father's commands and remained in the Father's love, so we obey his commands and remain in his love. In other words, we have the same joy and obedience in knowing the strong love of the Father, and in responding to that love and obedience by loving one another. And in that, we have no fear of judgment, because the truth of the cross is now actually seen in the way we love one another. There's no fear in love then. There's no fear of judgment. Fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in love. In other words, they do not live in the telos of God's love, in the eternal life that is before us, this life of perfect loving. We can now live in that love now as we love one another. Now that might seem just too much to believe, but that's what John holds out to us. And we can do so because he first loved us. Just finally, I want to make a point from John chapter 2. The other passage that was read. Verse 23. We may not be in danger of denying Christ, although we may be. The world pushes in upon us. We might want to open ourselves to something beyond what we have received from the preaching that we've heard. In my time as a pastor, I have seen a number of folk who once seemed to be very much in the truth of these things, and yet now have drifted. And these things no longer mean anything to them. This is the kind of situation that John was writing to. Verse 23, he said, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. What is eternal life? It is to know the Father and the Son. It is to have this fellowship. Remember they wrote, John wrote, that we might have fellowship with him. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Don't take that for granted. And don't walk away from that. Remain in that. And he will remain in you. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. But as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. And you don't need anyone to teach you. Because the Spirit who leads us into all truth so comes to us to reveal the truth of the Father and the Son, and not the lie. But if we go to 2nd letter of John, he says this. Verse 7 of the 2nd letter of John. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world in their boat and had wonderful discussion of it with Queensland and New South Wales. And you could sense that they were living in this sort of spiritual allure of some sense of God, but it's not necessary to belong to a church or a particular way of understanding these things, as long as you practice what you believe. That's the main thing. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you practice it and you respect others. And it seems very warm and broad-minded, and accepting and inclusive. But if we hold to that, and if we relate to others as though it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, then we do not have that love of the Father and the Son that culminated, that love that took Christ to that cross, to that suffering, in order to bring us back to the truth of the Father. We deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then we are a deceiver. And John says we are at the spirit of the Antichrist. It's that critical. Watch out that you don't lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. What a remarkable thing to have the Father and the Son. Remember Philip? He said, show us the Father and that would be enough for us. That would be enough. Without having the Father, and we can only have the Father if we have the Son, if we receive the revelation of the Father that has come through him, without having the Father, then nothing is enough. Nothing can truly fill us. Nothing can satisfy, not even God's best gifts. You know, if we refuse the love of the Father and the Son, then we actually have to, and many people do, move from trying to find life in God's best gifts to actually turning good gifts and perverting them. Because even God's beautiful gifts and pleasures of creation become boring when a heart is not satisfied, firstly and primarily in the love of the Father and the Son. We become bored. We have to look for something bigger and better. And then that law of diminishing returns comes in so that nothing is enough. We have a love from the Father and from the Son. I was thinking, it's not easy, is it? Because God is unseen. It's what we see that speaks most to our need, isn't it? So, to have the Father and the Son, well, yeah, maybe if you're that way inclined. No. What would it be like to not know your father or mother, really know them and love them? Or to know them but know they don't love you, and you don't love them? That leaves a huge hole in a person's life. What does it mean in a marriage when love dies? We know the pain of loss of relationship. And we know it intensely, often, because our hearts are empty of His love. But can you see, God has made it perfectly clear in that cross the strength and depth of the love that He brings to us. And it's that love, that relationship, that we refuse when we will not receive the love of Christ. But when we receive His love, we know this great Father, love of God. We're in the family. We are united with the same love that the Father and the Son share. One day we will just be blown away with the glory of what that means. Meanwhile, we need the Word, we need the Spirit, but we have the Spirit to bring this home to our hearts and to show it in such a way that in knowing the Father and the Son, it spills over in real love for one another. And then we know God lives in us. Our dear Father, thank You for the patience of Your people. Lord, Your Word is... Often Your Word is something that we have hardly grasped because our hearts are elsewhere and are hardly able to make clear to the Father because we live too much in this world. Father, it's Your mercy and grace to open up these things to us in such a way that they become precious and vital, and that we want to guard our hearts from moving away from them, and that we want to keep our hearts in the love of God. But beyond this, Father, we know it is Your initiative and Your power to keep us in Your love. And we pray You would do so, and evermore, in Jesus' name.